Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, as Pastor Vince mentioned, we're starting a new series today as we get into fall, and we are going through the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit comes out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We'll begin there, but each week what we're going to do is we'll actually start there. In a moment, we're going to read it together as a congregation, and certainly we invite those that are watching or listening to join us in that as we read together the fruit of the Spirit, that passage in Galatians 5. But then each week, what we're going to do is we are going to take one of those items that the Apostle Paul lists that he describes as fruit of the Spirit, and we'll unpack that and talk about that and what does that look like in our lives. And part of the inspiration for, you know, I guess what God used in my life to encourage me to say, this is what I think we need as a congregation to be going through, what part of Scripture to be in, is I've been reading this wonderful book here by Christopher Wright, one of my favorite authors, on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. And I put something on Facebook about that, a link where you can order this book. And so a good amount of what I'm going to be sharing, or some of the ways that the messages will be structured, will be borrowed from Chris Wright's book here, and then adding some of my own thoughts in that for us as we walk through. And so I greatly encourage you, if you are a reader, if you like to follow along and track along in some of those things, to pick this book up and each week read that chapter going into that week. So if you're able to get that book this week, you could read on love that we're talking about today and then read on joy for next week. And you'll hear some of that in the messages, some of his content in that. So just to let you know, we're working with some of that, borrowing from his thoughts on that and building on it as well. So let's see. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. So I invite you to, you know what, let's do it this way. I invite you to stand and let's read it together. We've got it on the screen. Thankfully, the computer is deciding to cooperate today, but why don't we read it together? So Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So each week, we're going to read that. And our hope is that by the end of this time, we will know that. We will have that firm in our hearts and our minds of what is the fruit of the Spirit. What are these things that God is seeking to build in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit as we journey through life as Christ followers? So the things that we're wondering about is what do these various fruits look like in our lives? What does it mean that these things, like Carl shared earlier, you can go to a dictionary and various dictionaries come up with 36 different definitions of love. So what do we mean when we say the fruit of the Spirit is love? So we're going to unpack that today, and we'll do that for each one. So how do we grow in these things? What is the evidence of growth in fruit of the Spirit? Why should we concern ourselves with growing in them? And these are the kinds of questions that we are going to try to wrestle with, hopefully gain some understanding of these things as we work through this series. So as we mentioned today, we talk about love recognizing that this idea of love, there's much in Scripture on this. And when Jesus was asked by leading religious experts of his day, what is the greatest commandment in God's law? What did Jesus answer? Well, we see his answer in Matthew 22. All right? Matthew 22, verse 37. Says, he said to him, this is Jesus' response to the religious experts, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the books of the law, Jewish tradition holds that there were 613 different commands given. Now, you might think, oh yeah, Jesus is just about love, right? Because that's what he said. But out of 613, these are the two that he grabs. And he would have known these because growing up, he would have had the entire Torah by the time he was 13 memorized. So he knew all 613 of these commands. And it was the responsibility of different rabbis to tell people what they thought the most important commands were. And so Jesus, as a teacher, is asked these things, and he focuses in and hones in on these two. Now, when we think about love, as we've mentioned, love can mean a lot of different things. And in this world that we live in this culture that we live in, or even how the world has been in recent past, you're not going to find a whole lot of argument that love is important, right? After all, wasn't it the Beatles who said, all we need is love, right? And the culture ate it up, right? Yeah, all we need is love. Those of you who went through the 60s, right? Love, peace, all that stuff. Like, this is what we need. Is this what they were talking about? Was what we see in Scripture here? Love? So what is it? What is the difference in the quality of love that we're talking about? What makes it stand apart from what the culture says that we need in love? What makes it uniquely Christian? That's what we're talking about when it comes to love as the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about a love that can only exist because the Spirit of God is at work in us. Because if it's just the same love as the world, then there is nothing special or unique about God's people in regard to this thing. So there must be something different about it that Paul is talking about in this passage. And I think of words that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 44 to 47. And he said this. He says, but I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing that's out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You know, Jesus' point in that is if our love is no different than the love of those who do not believe, then what is the value in that? We'll talk more about that when we get into the rest of the passage. But just these are our opening thoughts. So Paul is thinking of a supernatural kind of love, a love that is entirely dependent upon God's Spirit being at work in us. And so when this love is present, what does it accomplish in our lives? How does it change things for us? What does it mean for us to have a love that comes as a fruit of the Spirit? So let's pray and we'll get into some of our thoughts in this. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word, how it challenges us, how it encourages us, how it speaks to our hearts. And God, as we think about love here and the love that you call us to give freely to others, but Lord, the love that you also want to build in us as your followers, God, would you just open our eyes, open our hearts to see what it is that you have for us in this, God. May you speak in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got four different thoughts, and this outline comes from a lot from Chris Wright's chapter on this. And like I said, I've got some of my own thoughts in this, but I'm leaning on his outline in this chapter. And so the first thing is this idea, is that love is evidence of life in us, of new life in us. Love is evidence of life. In 1 John 3:14, so the Apostle John's writing this letter, he says these words. He says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters, and the one who does not love remains in death." Now, this letter that John wrote to a community of Christ followers was written because this group had recently experienced a division amongst them. And one of his primary points in this letter is to teach the people that love for our brothers and sisters is clear evidence that someone has been born again in Christ Jesus. And so when you have this division, you're like, well, who's right and who's wrong? His point is saying, look at where the love is. If they have love for their brothers and sisters, then there is new life in Christ. If not, then there's something lacking there. Then there's something lacking there. He says that they have not been, that there is a death there, that the one who does not love remains in death. Now, the death that we're talking about and the life that we're talking about is that is a spiritual nature. And the Apostle Paul unpacks some of this in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we go there to see what he's talking about. He says he's describing the believers in Ephesus in this passage in Ephesians 2. And he says this to them. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world." Meaning before you knew Jesus, this is how you were. You were dead. There was spiritual death there. They were not alive at that point. But God, it's one of the two of the best words there, right, in Scripture. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we are dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. So this is what John's picking up on, is this idea that before you have faith in Christ, you are dead. After faith in Christ, you are alive. And what is the evidence that God has done that work of moving you from death to life? The evidence is love. Love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the point that John is making. Now notice, John says brother or sister here, right? This is for fellow believers. And it tells us that our common faith in Jesus is enough that you should have love and care for one another. So this love that he's talking about then should be able to bridge racial divides, political divides, social divides, economic divides, national divides. Because the kingdom of God doesn't follow in those lines. This is talking about brothers and sisters, those who are in the family of God with us. And so in the same way that Jesus says we are to have love for our enemies, if we look around and the only people that we are showing love to are people that look exactly like us, talk exactly like us, vote exactly like us, have the same values as us, and all of that, and there's no variety in that, then quite frankly, you don't need the Spirit of God to be able to love them. You love them because they're just like you are. The kind of love that is the spiritual fruit in this is a love that exists because I am following Jesus, you are following Jesus, we are two different people, we have different ideas, we have different thoughts, we have different values in these things, but we have a commonality in Christ that makes us brothers or sisters in Christ, therefore I have love for you. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here, that Paul means by a fruit of the Spirit kind of love. So in addition to evidence of life, it is also evidence of faith. Evidence of faith. And of course, we go to James chapter 2 in this, right? Where James is unpacking works and faith. So let's read what James has here to say in James chapter 2 about this. He says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, or one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." Now again, James is writing to a particular group of people who are experiencing a particular situation in their lives. And one of the commentators I read on this, a scholar by the name of Grant Osborne, said this. He said, "James wrote to Jewish Christians who were facing discrimination and persecution, which resulted in economic hardships. This resulted in them wavering between trusting in God and dependence on their earthly situation. They had become self-centered and unwilling to care for their needs of a brother or sister." So James is calling them out of that situation of, yes, you've experienced persecution, hardships, and all of that, but when you see your brother or sister in need, you can't just look at it and say, "I don't have the resources to help them." There's a need. Do you trust God enough? Do you have enough faith in God to meet your needs in order to show love to someone else who is in need? And so there it becomes an evidence of faith in that. According to Chris Wright on this, he says, "Love for one another is not only the evidence of life of God within us, but also the evidence of the faith through which we came to receive that life in the first place." And I think our willingness to show practical love for one another must require faith to trust that God will provide for those needs. And believing that some of what he has blessed you with, some of the resources that he has put in your life, were actually intended to meet the needs of others. After all, why should we trust God to meet this massive need of forgiving our sin and our eternal destiny, but not trust God to meet our daily needs? Right? It's like we're saying, "Okay, God, you are so great. You are so powerful, God. I know that you can save me and you've prepared a place in heaven for me. God, your word says all of that. And because of Jesus, I believe all of that. And yet, God, I don't know if you're powerful enough to provide for me if I share with my brother in need." That doesn't make any sense for us. But that's what the believers were struggling with that James is writing to. And so we read that and we recognize there are points and times where we might struggle with that. And we have to confess that if God is powerful enough to do this, he is powerful enough to do this over here. We got to remember in this, we're talking about the quality of love that only exists because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. So if we only meet the needs for those whom we know will do the same for us, that's not a love that requires God working in us. The kind of love that is evidence of the Spirit is a love that we do not expect anything in return from them. See, Jesus picked this out in the culture in the first century, and he realized that there was a lot of people that would use acts of love and kindness as a way to enhance their social standing in the culture and then guarantee reciprocal responses from people. And, well, let's just look at it. It's Luke 14. So he is criticizing the way that they would do invitations to gain social status. And he says this, here's how we should do it, right? Luke 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Meaning God sees what you're doing for them, and you will receive a reward for it in the resurrection, even though there's no way they can repay you right now. Now, we might think, you know, I don't necessarily invite people over for something because I expect them to then reciprocate by inviting me in that. But how many of us have intentionally gone out and invited the homeless person that lives down the street, or the single parent that we know is struggling, or whatever it is? And we've intentionally gone out as Jesus challenged us to do that. I know I'm not great at that. But that's the kind of love that we're talking about, that is evidence of faith, of this is what my faith has invited me into. Do I believe God in this, and will I do it? It is a high calling of love that the Spirit wants to build in us. Third thing is love is evidence for God. Love is evidence for God. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. This is a little bit longer one, all right? So, John had a lot to say about love to those he was writing to. So he says this in chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. That's similar to what he said in chapter 3. We read that before. Because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. The love that we have gives an evidence of the reality of God. So the discipline of biology tells us something about who we are. It wants to tell us that we are animals. But our theology tells us that we are far more than animals, that we are also made in the image of God. The Bible uses two words in this in the Hebrew. One is the word nefesh hayah. And nefesh hayah applies to the people that God created. God's creation of mankind are nefesh hayah. But also animals are nefesh hayah. That means living being. Right? Nefesh hayah. But only mankind that God created is also made in the image of God. Imago Dei. Imago Dei never is applied to animals, only to humans. So to say that we are nothing more than animals is wrong. We are nefesh hayah, but we are also Imago Dei. Now what that means when we say we are Imago Dei is we have the capacity to reveal things about God because we are made in God's image. We can reflect the character of God in that, and love is one of the ways that we do that. Let me try to explain a little bit here. I was thinking about occasionally, I have the job, it falls on me, of feeding my daughter's pygmy goats. Carl mentioned her showing her animals in the fair. So sometimes when she's gone, I end up doing that job. Now, the job consists of putting the grain and minerals into the, we have five goats, into the five different buckets, right? So they each get a bucket, and you fill up the buckets, and you put the buckets down. It's a pretty easy job. Everybody gets a bucket, and everybody's happy, right? Now, if you think that's true, you've never raised goats. From the moment you pick up the first bucket to begin the process, the goats are headbutting, jockeying, fighting with one another to get the best feeding position and all of those things. And then when the buckets go down, their bucket isn't good enough. They want that bucket, and that bucket, and they're going to take out any other goat to get those buckets. And they might knock over a couple of buckets on their way to taking out a different goat to get their bucket. That's feeding time for goats. Now, for some of you, the dinner table might be like that in your household. I've had to unlearn eating fast so you get food. I came from a big family, and I was the baby in the family. Right? And so when I married my wife, she's like, why do you eat so fast? And then we went to Thanksgiving and she said, no more questions needed. I get it. Right? But you see the difference in animals and people. There's not that care and concern for, oh, this is my food, that's your food. All they think is, I need to be fed. There is food that is my food, right? And other animals are the same way. We've got some puppies right now we're fostering that my wife decided would be fun. And we're having to teach them, no, this is your food, and never the two will mix. That's not an easy thing to teach an animal. But they're learning, right? See, we have the ability to think and reason and love beyond what animals do, because we are made in the image of God. And so when we do those things, it is clear evidence of God. Because if we were nothing more than biological machines, where does that come from? It has to come from God. It has to come from someone who created this idea of love, who embodies it, who reflects it, who shows it to us in Jesus and what he's done, and then we reflect it to others. So the ability and willingness to love is built into mankind by God's design, and it's through the Holy Spirit, though, that our love gets directed in ways that are beyond just... So everybody is made in the image of God, right? So everybody has the capacity to love. And even our enemies, even someone who would declare themselves your enemy loves their own family or loves someone who agrees with them, right? But what Jesus calls us to, again, is what? It's a higher calling. It is a love even for our enemies. It is a love, the type of love that Jesus had, where he can say on the cross, as he's being put to death unjustly, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's the kind of love that Jesus revealed for us and that the Spirit wants to build in us. We don't come by that naturally. We're in our sinful selves, when we're attacked by somebody, we get defensive, we want to argue the point, and we go back to them. It is only through the Spirit's work that we are able to love our enemies, that we are able to meet someone in that conflict and treat them in love. Now, lastly, love is evidence for Jesus. Evidence for Jesus. John 13, verses 34 to 35. So Jesus is speaking here in John 13, and he says this, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we believe this to be true because it is in Scripture, as well we should. For our love for one another is one of the greatest evidences that we have for the truth of the gospel, the change that comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and we are born again. We have new life. We have the Spirit working in us and there is a new quality of love in us that is a beautiful example and evidence for the truth of the gospel. But Christianity is not the only religion that claims to be a religion of love. Other religions, when you read on them, they claim to be very loving. They claim all of these same things that we claim. So what makes it different? What makes it different? When somebody looks at someone who is a Muslim versus a Christian, because I read some things on Islam. It makes these claims. We make the same claims. Someone's looking at that has no religion. And they look at this claim and they look at this claim. How can they tell that they're any different? Where is the evidence of that? We are. I believe God's going to speak through his word in that, absolutely. But the evidence of somebody looking from the outside in and looking at, well, this religion claims this and this religion claims the same thing. Where's the evidence of it? They're looking at us. Does it actually play out in the lives of the people who claim this is what they believe? Who claim this is what they believe? See, God showed his love to us before we ever said yes to Jesus, right? That's Romans 5:8, right? Quick reminder. But God demonstrates, proves his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So then we are to love in the same manner, right? So do we show love even before someone agrees with us? Even before somebody says yes to Jesus, can we love them? Will we love them? Or do we only have love? We should have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We talked about that. That needs to be there. But do we limit it to that? Or can we show love to somebody who is still an enemy of God? God showed love to us before we said yes to Jesus. And our love is to be of the same quality, right? So the love that has been shown to us, it's a sacrificial love. It does not have to be earned. It's a love that is freely given and can be freely received. 1 John 3:16, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's a sacrificial kind of love. It should be a higher quality kind of love than what is evidenced elsewhere. That's the kind of love that we're talking about with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, growth in fruit of the Spirit is this evidence of God's work in our lives. So how do we know that we're growing in this? Some things to think about, right? Do I show love more freely to others than I used to? Do I love my enemies more than I used to? Am I willing to sacrifice for others more? Do I reflect God's love for others more? We should see, as we continue on in our journey with Jesus, an increase in these things as the Spirit is working in us. If we're not, then there's something that we're missing there. And I'll tell you this, it all begins with Jesus. This is not something where it's like, hey, you need to be more loving. Go out, try to be more loving. No, it's the Holy Spirit that comes through faith in Jesus Christ that wants to build these things in us. And so we cooperate with the Spirit in that. And we allow God to do his work in us so that we are able to be more loving in that. But it begins with faith in Jesus. This is not something we can do on our own. Remember, on our own, there's no way we're loving our enemies. But only through faith in Jesus can we have a quality of love in our lives that allows us to love in this way, in the way that really reveals Jesus to others. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who showed us this love. That, Lord, that you sent your Son and he came. He showed us what love looked like in the way that he lived. And he showed us what love looked like in going to the cross and his death, his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. God, thank you that through faith in him and what he's done, that we can be forgiven. And your Spirit enters into us and begins this good work of building the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So God, our prayer, our desire would be if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, who does not have that experience of your Spirit working in them, God, would you move in their heart, God, put a desire in their heart to know Jesus, to know that forgiveness, and to know the power of your Holy Spirit working in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.